which Richard's read to us. Do you like traveling? Do you like traveling? I like traveling. Some bits of the journey I don't always like, but I like traveling. And I want us to go on a journey with David, the psalmist, this morning. It's a journey from a place of danger to a place of safety and security, isn't it? And I'd like us to trace that journey with David and see how he begins it, the landmarks along the way, and how he ends up as well. I think for those of us who are old enough, it'd be good if we cast our mind back to a day before sat-navs, before satellite navigation. And if you're not old enough to remember that, just imagine that there's no signal, or it's just broken, your phones are all flat, you know, you have to find some other way to navigate your way to where you're going. And you know, in those days we had to plan our journeys, we had to use a map, you had to look up the route, make a note of the road numbers and landmarks along the way, and that's how you checked if you were on the right path and whether you're going in the right direction. Kind of a step at the time, a road at the time, a landmark at the time. You know, you may start off on the A4, and then you get onto the M4 heading east towards London. If that's your destination, you know you're on the right route. Or you may know some landmarks along the way. If you're heading down the M5, you may know the big man made of hazel, the big figure made of hazel, or if you're going up to the northeast, the angel of the north, whatever it is. And when you see these things, you know you're on the right road and you're well on the way to where you're going. But all journeys have to have a reason. I think there has to be a reason for them. Sometimes you just go out just for the pleasure of a joyride, but all major journeys have to have a reason. They have a starting point and they have a destination. And this journey, which David, we see David on here, and which I think we can relate to our own Christian life, because life's described as a journey, isn't it? Quite accurately. And the Christian life especially is a journey. And it is a similar journey which we find David on here, a journey from a place of danger to a place of safety and security. And David, we find here in a dodgy situation of some kind. Not sure exactly what situation he's in, but David was a man who knew all kinds of situations in his life, a man I take great encouragement from. On the one hand, he was a great warrior, wasn't he, David? From a very young age, he was able to deal with the lions and the bears threatening his father's sheep. And he progressed on as a youth to take on the Philistine giant warrior Goliath all on his own and overcome him. And then he progressed into Saul's army and became a great leader in Saul's army. We read of David killing his tens of thousands. And he progressed on from there to be king himself and led in Israel through many great and dangerous situations and battles, overcoming many things. So on the one hand, we have David, the great warrior. But on the other hand, a flawed individual. He was vulnerable in all kinds of ways. He was vulnerable to himself, which we see through his affair with Bathsheba and all the heartache and sadness that led to. He encountered dangers not of his own making through the jealousy of King Saul, who tried to kill him, and his own son Absalom, who also tried to kill him. So David, a mighty warrior. If anybody had cause to be confident in their own strength, surely it was David. But on the other hand, he was very vulnerable to attack from all sorts of directions. And in all situations, the wonderful secret David had, being a man after God's own heart, he always knew where to turn in times of danger and in times of difficulty. And we find him doing that just here, don't we? His journey starts here with David in this difficult situation saying, "Preserve me, O God." He realizes he's in a situation over which he has no control himself. Well, if we want to relate this to our own life, of course, we're all born in deadly danger, aren't we? We're born in deadly danger with that condition which is going to cause and lead to our death. It's a fatal condition. And it's that condition of sin. It's the condition of sin, isn't it? We're all born in sin. We read in Romans 12 how it came about. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We've inherited this. How we've inherited it. And David, he says, he realizes it. He says in Psalm 51 a bit later on, after he's had his problems with Bathsheba, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, David isn't lost in sin because of his mother. His mother wasn't a particularly wicked person, or his father. They were just regular folks, weren't they? And we're in that same situation. We're suffering from this problem of sin, and it's not because of our parents. Not just because of our parents, is it? It comes way back, further down the line than that. We read in that chapter in Romans 5, verse 12, Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. We're born with a fatal condition, which comes all the way from Adam at the creation, from the fall, very early on in the earth's history. We're all born with a fatal condition and a problem of sin, which comes to us all the way from Adam. And the wages of sin, Paul goes on to tell the Romans, is death. That's quite straightforward, isn't it? So we're in danger. Our journey starts by realizing we're in danger. And if you're in danger, the thing to do is move to a place of safety, isn't it? If you're standing in the road and there's a big bus coming, you're not going to stand there unless you've got a death wish, are you? You're going to get out of the way. That's one step. Or we can think of natural catastrophes, things going on in California at the moment, these mighty flash floods, thousands of people under threat of their lives. They've had to move. If you're in danger, it's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? Move. So we need to journey from this place of insecurity to a place of security. We need to recognize that we're in danger. Have you yet recognized that you're in mortal danger? Have you realized that you're unable to sort it out yourself? Have you, like David, realized that you need to turn to one who is able to help you? That's the great thing about David. He always knew who to turn to. When he was threatened by the lion and the bear, he said, the Lord will deliver me from the lion and from the bear. When he was threatened with Goliath, he said, the Lord will deliver him. Whatever situation he found himself in, which he was unable to overcome himself, he knew that it was the Lord he had to turn to. He realized it from a very young age. And it's where we have to come to. If we are to come to that place where we find David later on in verse 8, where he can say, I shall not be shaken. It's where the Christian life begins. When we realize the danger we're in because of the undealt with sin in our life. When we realize that, and when we realize that no matter how hard we try, we can't make it right. We have to turn to one who can help us. We have to turn to Christ and seek his help. And you know, the wonderful thing about Christ is he'll never turn us away, is he? You know, prayer is a funny thing, isn't it? We're told, especially when we're young, I think, that prayer is like a set of traffic lights. You'll be either answered no, or wait, or yes. That's a very oversimplification for children, isn't it? But you know what I'm getting at. But there's one prayer, heartfelt prayer, which always gets the green light. If we come to Christ, confess our sins, and ask him if he will take them away from us, he will never say no. He will always say yes. And if we've come to that place in our lives, or if we do come to that place in our lives, then we shall find ourselves able to say with David in verse 2, Lord, you are my Lord. It becomes a personal thing. You are my Lord. And you realize you have no goodness apart from God himself. You become God's because he adopts you into his family. There's security in families, isn't there? There's security in the family circle. We become children of God. We're on the road to security. We've moved away from the immediate danger, and we're on the road to safety. that's where the journey starts. And I know most of you here this morning are well on that road. But you know, dependency on Christ doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. We go through our lives remaining dependent on him for anything good and anything which we might achieve worthwhile in this world. You're going to face battles along the way. You may have faced lots already, but there will be more. We remain vulnerable. We remain dependent on God. Preserve me, O God. Depend on God to preserve us. We have no sufficiency of ourselves, do we? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. The journey starts by realizing the danger, realizing your vulnerability, realizing you need one greater than yourself to help. And then we come to the first landmark along the road, which we find in this Psalm 16. And we find it in verse 3. And I'm calling it seeking out good company. Keeping good company along the road. David says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. All my delight. You know, the New Testament's got a lot to say about the importance of the relationships between God's people. And that's not always easy to have good relationships, is it? Even between God's people. You know, we're all different personalities, different temperaments, got different interests, we're different ages, come from different backgrounds. There's lots of differences between us. And sometimes it's a struggle. But relationships have to be worked at, don't they? You know, it's like a marriage, isn't it? You have to work at it. We have to work at relationships. But it's so important that we appreciate the company of God's people and that we love each other. Jesus says himself, by this all people will know you're my disciples. This is our evidence to the world outside that we're followers of Jesus if we love each other. It's important that we love each other. And we need to work at loving each other. And you know, it's more than that. It's for ourselves. If we can say that we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it's one of the very evidences Scripture tells us that we're born again. We find that in John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. It's one of the evidences that we're born again and that we're in God's family. And that's not just brothers, sisters, children. If we love each other, it's an evidence that we've passed from the danger to the security, that we're on the journey to safety. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. So whose company do you delight in this morning? Do you delight in the company of your fellow Christians? Do you seek it out? You know, we live in the world, we move amongst the world, and we're to love all our neighbours. And as far as it's possible with us, we're to live at peace with all the world. We're to build up relationships with them. We're to become like them to a degree, as we were hearing, I think, a week or so ago, so that we can share the gospel with them, as long as it doesn't compromise our faith and our beliefs. We're to love the world. We're to make friends of the world. We're to live in the world, mix with the world. But we're to delight in God's people. As for the saints who are on the earth, David's able to say, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Delight in God's people. So we start the journey by realizing our danger. We know that we're on the road if we love our brothers and sisters in the faith, if they're the ones in whom whose company we delight. And thirdly, realize the futility of looking anywhere else for our help. Verse 4, where we read this, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. Everybody has a God. I don't know what your God or who your God is this morning. I hope it's the Lord. But everyone, even those who deny that there is a God, have a God. They have something or someone that they put their trust in and that they look up to. It could be power. It could be wealth. It could be fame. It could be popularity. It could be good works. It could be people we admire. But everyone has something that they worship and follow and trust. But you know, these things will always let us down, won't they? These things are only temporary, aren't they? Every single one of them is temporary. They can look for a while as though they're doing the business, but they're not doing the business. They're not the place we look, or the things we look to, or the people we look to for our safety and security. In Psalm 33, we read this: a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for safety. The horse, that great symbol of power in the ancient world, it provides no escape by its great power. But the psalmist goes on to say, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death. Wonderful thing to have the eye of the Lord on you, to be trusting him to deliver you from death. Things and other people just don't fill the gap, do they? You know, there are those, I'm sure we all know them, work amongst them, whose only hope in life is that they're going to win the lottery. Do you know someone like that? I know someone like that. They've been talking about it for years. When I win the lottery, if I win the lottery, I'll be able to do this and I'll be able to do that. You know, our country's full. Well, not full, but there are many people around our country who have done just that, and it hasn't brought them what they thought it was going to bring them. It's brought them different worries, different problems. The answer doesn't lie in wealth or in other people. Other people will always let you down, won't they? Even the best people in the world, you know, who can be a great help to us, ultimately, there's going to be a time when they let us down. If we put our trust in people, we're going to be disappointed. If you were foolish enough to come here this morning thinking that I could say something or do something to help you, I know you're going to be disappointed. Even when Ben's speaking, if we come trusting in Ben to be able to solve our problems, you're going to be disappointed. Hope you forgive me for saying that. Even Daniel, who's going to be speaking this evening, who we love to hear speak, you know, if we got our trust in him, we're going to be disappointed. The only thing we can do is point you to the one who never disappoints, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will always be faithful, the one who is able to help. Other people, other things, any other way ends in failure, sorrow, and even worse, eternal condemnation. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Don't run after these things. Have nothing to do with them. No matter how nicely they're dressed up, how powerful they may look, how helpful it may seem, there's only one way and only one person. Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God, the only way to the Father. If you realize the futility of looking to other people and other things and to other gods, you know you're on the road to safety and security. Fourthly, count your blessings. Count your blessings. In verses 5 and 6, we read David saying, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You know, I once heard it said, and I think it's probably true, that even if there were no God, even if there were no God, the life as it's laid down for us and instructed to live in the Bible would still be the best life for this earth. I think that's probably true. But you know, Jesus didn't just come that we might have an all right life, did he? He came that we can have life and have it in abundance. You know, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It doesn't always seem like that. as we go through life, because we were hearing again last week, I think, you know, the Christian life is not a guarantee of no problems. In fact, it brings its own problems. We have problems which are peculiar to us, simply because of our faith. But it's still a better alternative than the other life. You know, Richard's already given us a little glimpse of the psalmist coming to realize that in Psalm 73, which we'll just turn to quickly again. In Psalm 73, it sometimes seems, you know, that life without God is a much better life, doesn't it? They're having a much easier time. We read, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." Verse 7, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." That's how it seems, doesn't it? Until the psalmist come to realize, as we've already heard. He understood when he went into sanctuary, he understood their end. You know, the great thing about a journey is where it ends, isn't it? We're all on a journey, whether we're Christians or not Christians. Where is our journey going to end? Where is our journey going to end? The Christian life is the best life for now, and certainly the best life for the future. David reminds himself of that. He says, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." This is a man who had all kinds of trouble in his life. All kinds of trouble. Threat of death many, many times. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." It's something we have to remind ourselves of. David reminds himself. You've heard of the expression, is your cup half full or half empty? What kind of person are you this morning? Are you a cup half full person or a cup half empty person? Well, we all know the words of Psalm 23, don't we? We know what David was. He was not half full or half empty. His cup was overflowing. His cup was overflowing because he knew the Lord. David said, "My cup overflows." Is your cup overflowing this morning? If you're with the Lord, count your blessings, as the old hymn writer says. Name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Remind yourself of all the good things the Lord gives you. Realize your danger. Keep good company. Realize the futility of looking elsewhere for help, looking to other gods. Count your blessings. And fifthly, keep close to the Lord. Keep close to the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Keep close to the Lord. The Lord is at David's right hand. Not physically. He's not there physically, is he? This is not a physical presence. But we need to be close to the Lord in mind and heart and spirit. You know, it's possible to be physically close to someone and yet be poles apart from them, isn't it? Nothing in common. No common interest, no likes, not even, you know. It's possible to be close and yet far apart. Amos says, "Can two walk together without agreeing to meet?" This is a meeting of minds. And to meet minds with Christ, that means aligning our minds with Christ's mind. Finding his will for our lives. Being obedient to him. There are so many things in life that try to separate us and distance us from Christ, aren't they? The things of this world. The gods of this world, which we've already thought about. But David says in verse 8, "I've set the Lord always before me." This is something he's made a choice about, isn't it? This is something he's done as a conscious action he's taken. What kind of things do we put before us? What kind of things do we meditate on? What kind of things do we fill our minds with? Through our laptops and our tablets and our phones and our TVs, What kind of things are we setting before us? Are you setting the Lord before you? Keep the Lord always in mind. Another translation says, I keep the Lord in mind always. We need to keep the Lord close. We need to set him before us. We need to keep him in our mind. We need to meditate on him and look to him, because it will have a wonderful effect on us, as it had on David. You know, we live in a time where it's very easy to be shaken, isn't it? I don't think there was a time when it wasn't easy to be shaken, actually. But we have our own particular things at this time, you know, political instability, uncertainty, violence seems to increase day by day. Very easy to be shaken as we watch the news and all the things going on around us. But if we keep the Lord close, if we set him before us, if we meditate on him and look to him, we should be able to say with David, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. What a wonderful thing to be able to say in time of trouble, isn't it? To be able to say, I shall not be shaken. Even when everything going on around us shakes almost everyone it touches. Everybody's looking for stability in life. You know, it's not to be found in this world. It's not to be found in the things of this world. There's always something to worry about. You know, it starts at an early age, doesn't it? We have to worry about our exam results. You younger ones, will I get the results I need? We worry about our relationships, boys and girls, and all that kind of thing. We worry about our friends. Have we got enough friends on Facebook? Then we begin to worry about our careers. What will I do? Will I make the grade and do what I want to do? And then a bit later on, you're worried about your mortgage. Will I be able to afford it? Will I be able to keep paying it? And then the children come along, parents, and you start worrying about your children. What will become of them? What will happen to them? How will they grow up? Worries about health issues. There's always something around the corner of life to worry us. That's a fact, I think. And in natural terms, these things can shake us. And there's only one place we can go to find solid ground where we won't be shaken. And that's close to Christ. That's next to Christ. Keep the Lord always before you. Know him at your right hand. There's so much sadness and confusion and uncertainty in the world, isn't there? Especially sad to see it among the young people. You know, the troubles of mind, which they have. But there is a place we can find peace of mind. Isaiah tells us in chapter 26 of his writings, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Christ. Do you want to know peace in your life? Do you want to know security in your life? Keep your mind stayed on Christ. Again, talking about David a lot this morning, in Psalm 31, he says this, you, speaking of the Lord, you are my rock and my fortress. He's a safe place. Is he your rock and fortress? Are you trusting wholly in Jesus this morning? Is he in your mind? Are you looking to him? David says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That's a definite statement, isn't it? Not, I've got a chance of not being shaken. I might not be shaken. No, I shall not be shaken, because the Lord is always before me and he's at my right hand. That's where David's reached on his journey. He hasn't reached the destination yet. The destination is glory, is heaven with the Lord. But he's reached this place where he knows. He's reached a landmark where he knows he's on the right road. What a wonderful effect that has, doesn't it? You know, if you're going on a long journey and you're familiar with the ending, you reach a landmark, you think, I'm almost there. I'm not going to get lost now. I know where I'm going. Maybe you're coming home. I know the rest of the route. I can go on with confidence. Don't need the sat-nav. We don't need any help, any external help. We know where we're going. We're on the right road. That's where David's at. He's with the Lord. He knows he's on a safe road on his journey home. And what an effect that has on him. That means he can go forward with confidence and anticipation, doesn't it? In verse 9. I just love these last three verses, actually, of this psalm. Because of these things which we've looked at, because he's asked the Lord to preserve him, because he's kept good company, because he's not seeking after other gods, because he realizes the blessing of being with the Lord, because he knows the Lord's with him and he's set the Lord before him, he's able to say, therefore, because of those things, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also rests in hope. And then he goes on to say two things, doesn't he? He knows two things about the rest of his life. One thing he knows not going to happen to him in verse 10, and in verse 11, something he knows is going to happen because he's with the Lord. What does he know is not going to happen? He knows that the Lord is not going to leave his soul in Sheol. He's not going to leave his soul in the pit. He's not going to let his soul decay in hell and rot in hell. He's not going to do that because he's with the Lord. How can we know that Jesus is able to save us from that? Well, there are many ways, I'm sure, but there's one here we have, I think, because the second part of verse 10 has already been fulfilled, hasn't it? He's already shown that he wouldn't allow his Holy One to see corruption. Did he allow Jesus to rot in the grave? Did he allow Jesus to go down into hell? He didn't allow Jesus, the Holy One, to see corruption. And he won't let our souls rest in Sheol either. He's going to save us from the pit. He's going to save us from death. That's one thing that's not going to happen to those who are trusting in Jesus, who know him at their side. But what is going to happen to them? Well, this wonderful verse, verse 11. We're going to be shown the path of life. We'll know the road with certainty. And we're going to have a good time. Does anybody like having a good time? I know you do. I know you folks all like having a good time. Well, that's good. Because if you're traveling with Jesus, you're going to have one. You know, it's great having a good time, isn't it? Whatever it is that you like, whether it's good music or a good party or a good sporting event, you know, in this earth, they're great and we enjoy them. But they all come to an end, don't they? You know, they all come to an end. You know, we could be with Ron watching Wales, a marvellous victory in Cardiff Arms Park and doing all great things on the pitch, but, you know, 80 minutes, finished. You know, it's over. Or you could be at a party with your friends and the time comes, whatever your limit is, where you have to go. The party's over. You have to go home. But we read here, don't we, that in the presence of Jesus is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And what's even better, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. If you want to have a good time, if you like a good time, and you want a good time that goes on and on, put your trust in Jesus. Travel with him. Go with him. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Look ahead with confidence and anticipation to the future. So have you realized your vulnerability? Have you realized the danger you're in? Have you made that move? Are you on the move to a place of safety? Are you traveling in good company? Do you realize the futility of turning aside to all the other things along the way that look as though they may be able to help or assist you? Do you realize what great blessings we have with the Lord? Are you keeping the Lord always before you? Do you know him at your side? Because if you do, you can look ahead with confidence and anticipation. Let's just pray, and then Richard's going to lead us in communion. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessings Lord, that we know as we travel with you. Lord, thank you that you are leading us to a place of safety, and more than that, Lord, to a place of great joy, where we shall be with you forevermore. Lord, would you keep us on the road? Lord, we know the road is narrow. Lord, that leads to life, but the road that leads to destruction is broad. Keep us, Lord, on the road. Help us to keep you always before us. Help us, Lord, to look for these landmarks along the way, which will tell us that we're traveling in the right direction. Lord, would you keep us? Lord, may we all be able to say that you are our God, and trust you to preserve us, Lord, from all the things which seek to destroy us. So, Lord, thank you that you are fully trustworthy and that you will never fail us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.